Today's message is prepared for the cross. Jerusalem was abuzz with activity. They say that Jerusalem back then had perhaps 220 or some thousand people visiting Jerusalem during the Holy Week. See, the Passover, Holy Week, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, it was a week-long celebration, if you will. And people came from various places in the world to Jerusalem. And so it was a big deal that week. It included Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And he was received as the triumphant king. And there are several days in the week, if you take all of the synoptic gospels and the gospel of John, all four gospels, and you can see so many things happening during that week. So many of the gospels, and I believe Luke probably is the biggest one, almost like 25% of Luke is all about the last week of Jesus's life in the first advent. So stories about the parable of the fig tree, so many various stories that we read all come from that first week of the celebration. So it was a need for some preparation to go to the cross. And the chief priests and the scribes were desperately seeking to secretly accuse Jesus and to have him put to death. They've been trying for a while, but they were coming to a point where it had to happen. And so they were preparing in some kind of way to get rid of our Savior. So time was drawing short. But Jesus, he knew why he was in Jerusalem. He understood it all. He was there when the Father devised the plan before the foundation of the world. And last week we looked at how it had been prophesied in Scripture, and Jesus, even in the 24th chapter of Luke, explained how all these things had to take place. And Paul said it was according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. So we want to take a look this morning at some of the preparations to finish of what would happen, what would occur at Calvary. Prepared for the cross. We have 4 points today. There was a time for preparations for burial. Preparations for burial. We're coming from the Gospel of Mark, and I believe we're using the New King James Version today. Mark 14, verses 3-9. Now, we're going to be going through Mark 14, verses 1-26. But these specific points here, we begin at Mark 14, 3-9 for our first point, preparation for burial. Preparations for the Passover. Preparations for the Passover as Mark 14, we're looking at verses 12-16. Then there was preparations for his betrayal. That was also part of God's plan. Mark 14, verses 1-2. Mark 14, verses 10-11. And then verses 17-21. And then last, we have the preparations for the Last Supper. Preparations for the Last Supper. Again, Mark 14, we're looking at verses 22-26. So it's preparations for burial, preparations for the Passover, preparations for the betrayal, and preparations for the Last Supper, or we might call it the memorial. Point number one. Preparations for burial. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Now, if you've ever had big events like a Super Bowl or Thanksgiving, there are probably some people who will visit next week, family members who will come and gather at someone's house. And there's often a nice spread of food at these celebrations. And people enjoy those celebrations. And during this week of celebration, Passover week and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, all during the day, during the days of the week, things took place. And this one took place about 2 days. Now, I believe it says 6 days in the Gospel of John, but it's 2 days here. There was a dinner party, and there were a variety of guests at this celebration, this dinner, this supper. This dinner was held after the resurrection of Lazarus. We know that because he's at the table. He had a lot of folks at the house, and this occurred at the house of Simon the leper. Now, sometimes, because this was at the house of Simon the leper, and if you read the synoptic gospels, you read of the same event, and it won't say whose house it was. All right? So some have tried to say that this was, that Simon the leper was the father of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. That's not in the Bible. It doesn't mean it's not true, but I just want to let you know. That's what people say, because you're going to find some differences in the synoptic gospels as people tell their version of the story. All I know is God's word. So I'm going to take it this way. It says it's the house of Simon the leper. We don't know who he's kin to. But we know this, that he must have been healed by Jesus, because a leper had to live outside the city. But he was in Bethany, and it was his house, and he was able to eat with people. So he must have been so thankful, as Jesus often came to Bethany on his way to Jerusalem, that he invited the man, Jesus, to come and have dinner at his house. And because of the fame of Lazarus and his love for his brothers and his sisters, these people came at the same time, in the same gathering, at this house in Bethany. And guess who was cooking? It was Martha. Now, someone said she could, you know, she had to put her foot in it. She probably put both feet in it this time. Because the last time that we saw in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had to rebuke her for being so busy that she couldn't see what her sister Mary saw in him. I believe that Martha has changed since then. So she's coming, not serving out of busyness, but serving out of thanks and admiration for the Jesus who raised her brother from the dead. Because he was the resurrection and the life. Verse 3 says in chapter 14 of Mark, and being in Bethany at the house of who? Simon the leper, as he sat at table. He was at the table. He didn't lay in a coffin on the side. He was alive and able to eat. So Lazarus, who had risen from the dead, didn't drop dead a couple days later. He was still walking around, able to eat at table with the master. And as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil. Now, this woman is Mary. She was identified in the other. You can look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, I believe, and you will see that she's identified as Mary. In that version, it says 6 days before the Passover. And what did she do? She had this very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some people in verse 4 who were indignant amongst themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. This was about a year's worth of salary back in those days. Let's just put it in hourly, Sarah, an hourly worker, about a year's worth. So she broke about a year's worth of income. And sometimes when people do things in our house and they use stuff, hey, what are you doing? You know how much that costs? So it's not unusual that somebody might say something like that. Because this was not a huge home, I'm sure. But the amount, they say a pound in other places, was enough to fill the whole room with a very strong fragrance. One that would last for a long time. Now, Grandma might be upset if you broke her perfume. All her beautiful. Huh? So someone said something. But here's the thing. It says in verse 4, they were indignant. And it says amongst themselves. So these were some disciples that were there. And it identifies the chief spokesman as Judas. He wasn't the only disciple, but he's the one that spoke up. We find that in John chapter 12 and verse 6. So he did not say this because he truly didn't care for the poor, but because he was a thief, as Dr. Luke has identified him earlier. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself with what was in it. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, his eyeballs had dollar signs in it when she broke that thing and poured it on the master's head. Because he often stole for himself, as we learn in John 12 and verse 6. But Jesus in verse 6 said this, let her alone. He's rebuking his disciples. Now, has Jesus rebuked his disciples before? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. But Judas, he's a different kind of guy. And we'll talk about it later. But when he got rebuked, and he's the one that spoke up, it stung him. It stung him in his person. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Look at verse 7. For you have the poor with you always. Wherever you wish, you may do them good, but me, you did not have always. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She did something that she could do. She did something that she could do, and she gave all that she had. She has come beforehand to do something. What was she doing? To anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial. Now, Mary shows up three times in the Bible, and she's not to be confused with the woman there in the seventh chapter of Luke who poured the perfume or the oil on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her tears and her hair, because that took place in Capernaum, which is up in the area near Galilee. This is in Judea, not in the north. So it's a different woman. That woman was identified as someone who was a prostitute. So this was not Mary. Mary was not a prostitute. Mary was a godly, sincerely Jesus-loving disciple who got it. When Jesus met her, the first time that we see of her is with Martha asking Jesus to scold Mary for not helping her more, because she was at the feet of Jesus as he taught her. The second time was after Lazarus' death, when she saw Jesus coming after her brother had died, and she collapsed and cried, and Jesus wept with her. Jesus wept in John 11:35. And then because he had compassion for what was going on with her and the family. And the third time is now in this particular story. She used that expensive jar and she poured it all over Jesus' head. So we see that what she did here was something different. This is a woman who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but even more than that, she listened to him intently. She was the kind of disciple who would have come with her Bible open to find out what Jesus had to say to her. And she had a loving relationship with him. So she got it. She got Jesus. I'm not sure what all the things he said to her, but I believe that she knew that he was about to die. And she gave what she could do. And he said he took it as a memorial, as anointing for his burial. Don't you know that as strong as this particular spikenard is, that it still would have been on him after all of the abuse that he received from the Roman soldiers? He probably still would have had that same aroma on him when he was being wrapped for burial by Joseph of Arimathea. So she was making the preparation for his burial. His disciples, they don't always get things, but Mary, she got it. She got it. Which takes us to our next point, the preparations for Passover. Looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. Now the Passover was near in Mark chapter 14. Verse 12, that time when the Lord would give himself as a sacrifice for man's sin, the disciples, which was their normal practice, would have asked Jesus, so where are we going to go for the Passover meal? Because they were Jews and that's what they would do. And they would ask him because he was their teacher. So look at verse 12. It says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare? Remember, we're talking about preparations for the Passover? And prepare that you may eat the Passover. Verse 13 says, and he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city. And a man, some servant likely, will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, here's the first clue that Jesus knew what was going on. Remember I said that there was a lot happening in the city? And the chief priest and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were interested in getting Jesus out of the way. Well, after what happened in Simon's house, Simon the leper's house, after Judas and the disciples got rebuked, the disciples did this. Oh, we're sorry, Lord. But not Judas. Oh, that was it for him. You see, Judas was the only one who was not Galilean. He was from Judea, and he was a zealot. His thing was, this Jesus, he's the guy who's going to become king. I'm going to hang around him because we're going to get rid of them Romans. And he's seeing Jesus in this house saying, she is preparing me for my burial. Now, if you are having a burial, does that mean you're living or you're dead? How in the world are you going to be king if you're dead? I believed in you a little bit, but that's it. You telling us that she's preparing you for your burial, and I'm expecting you to be king? Don't you remember? He's mad. He's ready to kick Jesus to the curb. So in this story, Judas is with the disciples. Verse 13 says he sent out two of his disciples. Guess what? Neither of them was Judas. Jesus does not want everybody to know where the Passover is going to be. Because if Judas found out, guess what he'd do? He'd go tell everybody. He's going to be right there. Y'all come in, I'll get him. Jesus knows what Judas is going to do, but he doesn't want Judas to spill the beans of where they are, because he doesn't need them to come and arrest him in the upper room. He's got stuff to do. He's got to share with them about the new covenant. He doesn't need Judas to mess it all up. He's preparing for the Last Supper. So he's not telling everybody. So here's the thing. The only people who you saw carrying around pitchers of water or cisterns were the young ladies, not the men. Well, Jesus said there's a man carrying water. Clue, Jesus is on to Judas, and he's making preparations to make sure that things happen right. So the usual instructions were given to them, or unusual instructions were given to them. Two unnamed disciples were to go into the city of Jerusalem. Within the city, they would see a man carrying a jar of water. It seems apparent that this unusual and eye-catching sight was prearranged by the Lord as a signal, because normally only women carry water jars. And verse 14 says, wherever he goes in, say to the master, in other words, to follow him, right? And say to the master of the house, the teacher says. Now, this was prearranged. It wasn't just happenstance. He had already had a conversation with one of his followers that on this day, we're coming. Here's the thing. This is what's going to happen. And my boys are going to come, and they're going to prepare the meal. So they're to say, where's the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? That was the key. The teacher would say that. So verse 15 says, and then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. All the preparations for the Passover. They're made ready for us. So in verse 16, so the disciples went out and they came into the city, and they found it just as he had said to them, because they prepared the Passover. And by the way, Again, Judas was not one of the two who knew where the site was. There are some that say this was the house of John Mark, and that was Mark's father. We don't know that. People say a lot of things that's not in the Bible. I just want you to be aware of what people say, and I want you to be aware that it is not written in the Bible. There may be some commentaries and some things that people have written in the past. It might sound good. I'm not saying it's not true, but that's not in the Bible. And I believe in making sure you're aware of what's in the scriptures. That's part of my job. So we have this taking place, and the preparations for the Passover were complete. But I want you to catch this, that as they had the Passover, there are some things that go on, and as a story is usually told. They prepare the meal. The ancient tradition was to be reminded that God delivered his people out of the Egyptian slavery, where they had the last plague, which was that the firstborn would die. And so those who took the blood of the Passover lamb and they put it on the lintels side and posts of the door, the death angel would pass over. And so in that sense, that's why they were celebrating Passover, and they were told to make that a memorial and to tell our children about it and to celebrate it. And it gives them the Old Testament gives them information on how to do just this memorial with the Passover lamb in detail. And so that's what they were doing. But part of that was to tell the story. And it was to remind the people that God delivered them out of the Egyptian slavery. And it was to portray the deliverance from death as a lamb was slain in place of the firstborn of all Israel. And they had heard this timeless prayers, this story, and then all of a sudden, Jesus flips the script on them. And he's about to change the plot of this story. And to prepare for that, I want us to look at the preparations for the betrayal. The preparations for the betrayal. We know we're talking about Judas, but there's more to just Judas here. The betrayal was something that was foretold, planned for, and Jesus was ready to deal with it. Our third point, preparations for the betrayal. Mark chapter 14, which is told before the anointing of Jesus by Mary. Would you look at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2? It says, after 2 days, it was the Passover. So the Passover is about to happen. And at the Passover, we remember last week at the third hour and the ninth hour, certain things would take place. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. They've been trying this for a long time. And it says that they want to put him to death, and they want to use trickery as a means of doing so. I think about religious leaders today, and of course, being a pastor, that puts me in that bunch. Wow. The religious leaders want to kill somebody. Do you remember the story where they brought in a man whose arm was withered, and Jesus knew it was in their heart, and he said to them, which is easier? This man's arm, hand being withered, be healed, or to me to say your sins are forgiven? Which is easier? Of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. So he said, fine. Boom. The man's arm was healed. And then he said, oh, okay, so let me see. Do you think it's more important for y'all to get mad at me because I healed his arm, or for someone to be thought of as your what's in your mind to kill me, which is what's in your mind? Oh, they got mad. But that's what they've been doing. And because of Lazarus' resurrection, it became very dicey. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 19, but we'll look at verses 9 through 10 and 11. I'm looking at John 12, 9 through 11. Now, a great many of the Jews knew he was there, talking about Jesus. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only. Remember the man who had been risen from the dead, resurrected at the table of Jesus, the one that Judas was at that dinner? It says, but that they might also see Lazarus. People had heard about Lazarus. They not only came to see Jesus, but they came to see Lazarus. And Lazarus was proof of Jesus' deity. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Verse 10 of John 12 says, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. They wanted to get rid of the evidence. What kind of religious leader are you? You see deity doing what deity does, and you want to kill deity because you don't believe. What's wrong with you, man? Hey, but what is in Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus, a different Lazarus? He said, a man can come back from the dead, and you still won't believe. Verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. They were upset. People were starting to believe in Jesus. And here you find in this story, in this third point, this plot to kill Jesus was tied in with Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ. Would you look at verse 10 of Mark chapter 14? Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. So here's the timeline. Verses 1 and 2 talked about the chief priest plotting to kill Jesus, but they didn't know how it was going to get done. Verses 3 through 9 is the dinner at Simon the leper's house. Verse 10, you have Judas Iscariot going to the, he just got told out by Jesus. He's hot, and now he's hearing Jesus talking about burial talk. Forget Jesus, I'ma get me some money. He went to the chief priest to betray him to them. Talking about Jesus. Betrayed Jesus. Verse 11. And when they heard it, they were what? Glad. Now they're happy. They couldn't be happy because Lazarus was brought back to life. They couldn't be happy because a man's withered hand was healed. Oh, but to have an opportunity to have Jesus killed? All right. And they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. All the preparations for a betrayal. Verse 17, in the evening he came with the 12. Now he sat, ate with Jesus. Surely I say to you, as Jesus is telling the story of the Passover, which is a tradition, he suddenly takes a break. Oh, by the way, surely I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Verse 19, and when they began to be sorrowful, when I say that and I read this, please keep in mind that these were basically good men. And when they got rebuked by Jesus, they often went like, I'm sorry. They would get it after the fact. They didn't get it before he said, but after they got rebuked, I'm sorry. But not Judas. And so when they said, is it I? In verse 19, they began to be sorrowful and said, except for Judas, and said to him one by one, is it me? Is it me? I don't know. Did I do something? What did I do, Jesus? Did I do something accidentally? Was it me? They were sorrowful. Is it I? You'll note that this warning of Jesus was not even questioned by the disciples. And say, I know I didn't do it. But the master revealed that the disciple band, they had one traitor in the midst. He had skillfully hidden his betrayal all along. But the Bible tells us that Jesus said one of y'all is a devil. He called him a son of perdition, son of the devil. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 70, it says, as they also wished to leave. In other words, there are people who were turning their back on Jesus. And in Luke 6, they were leaving. They heard some stuff and said, look, if you're not going to be the king that we want, forget you, Jesus. We're going to move on. And so Jesus asked if they also wished to leave. And Peter, speaking for the 12, asked, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, of eternal life. Luke 6:68. The Lord then said, Have I not chosen you? The 12, yet one of you is a devil. Oh, he knew who was in the midst. He knew it all along. That's why I say this was a preparation. God knew that there was going to be someone who would assist the Pharisees and help them to get a phony trial so he could go to the cross. Not be stoned, but to go to the cross, a Roman form of crucifixion, of death, for the worst of the criminals. An innocent lamb taking the place of not innocent man. The disciples responded simultaneously with deep humility, thinking that perhaps they had done something wrong. But look at verse 20 of Mark 14. He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12, it's one of y'all, who dips with me in the dish. Look at verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Let me tell you something. Jesus knew their heart. He knew the heart of Judas. And in another version it says that the Satan entered into his heart. And Jeremiah tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is a man who, from the beginning, did not believe. He had a surface belief, but not a belief in his heart of Jesus. Otherwise, he would not have done so. And Jesus said, woe to that man. And better if he had not been born. 39th chapter, or the 39th Psalm says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Jesus knew all about Judas. That's why today, saints, we have to be careful and remember the words of Paul, that we ought not think more highly of ourselves. Any of us can fall. Any of us can do something stupid. Any of us. We have to be diligent and deliberate in making sure we try and stay clean and walk right. And not have that stuff in our heads, not get that bitterness that he had from being rebuked by Jesus. Because bitterness does nothing good. Don't do it. Don't you be a sucker to bitterness. It'll take you down. Which takes us to our fourth point, preparations for the Last Supper. And this Jesus is now going to institute the Lord's Supper, as we call it, communion, as a memorial. Hebrews 8 and verse 13 says, and speaking of a new covenant, Hebrews 8:13, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. There was a initial covenant, and now there's a new covenant. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8, verse 13. The old covenant is going to vanish. The new covenant is coming into scene. In AD 70 AD, the temple where all the sacrifices for the atonement of sins would take place, the temple would be destroyed and decimated. There would no longer be any more of the Old Testament sacrifices made in the temple. Temple's gone. Today, it's the Dome of the Rock on top of it where the Muslims have their worship. It's gone. For now. For now. Jesus is coming back soon. We're going to find out what happens along the way with the Antichrist and so forth. But he's speaking of a new covenant here in this Passover supper that they're having. But the preparations for the Last Supper included setting up the new covenant. Verse 22 of chapter 14 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. Verse 23. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Verse 24. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Verse 25. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Does any of that sound familiar? What Sunday is this for us? What do we do on first Sunday? We have communion. This memorial that he set up is still in play today. He said, remember, and we're going to remember today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, it says, in the same way, as Paul is talking about the communion, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance or in memorial of me. We are no longer under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, who made it competent for us to be ministers of a new covenant, not the letter of the Spirit, but for the letter kills, talking about the law, but the Spirit gives life. You and I are no longer under the law. Jesus saying, in the past there was a lamb, and the blood was spilled And that became part of the sacrifice. And Jesus is saying it's no longer the Passover lamb, which is not for sin, but for judgment. It's no longer the Passover lamb that I need y'all to remember me for. But I want you to remember because of my body, which is broken for you, for your sins. And I want you to remember the blood that's been shed, which is for the propitiation, the satisfaction of God, and judgment for your sins being put on me. That's why we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup. It's a new memorial. The Old Testament has vanished according to the scriptures. The new covenant is now what we are to be doing. So these preparations were made in advance for Jesus to go to the cross where he would die for our sins. But next week, he's not going to be dead. What's next week? Resurrection Sunday. Are you happy about that?
Yes.
Is there a reason why we're going to sing that song? You know what song we're going to sing, don't you? He lives, he lives, Christ the Savior. Come on now, y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all can't wait to get out of them seats. March around here singing He Lives. That nice bass beat going. And it's not just a song, man. It's that he does live. He rose from the dead as proof that he paid for all of our sins. Oh, I'm glad he went to the cross for me. Because otherwise it would have been me. While the Bible says I've been crucified with Christ, I'm glad I wasn't crucified there at Calvary with him. I'm glad he took it instead of me. Because I'd have wimped out and fainted long time before he gave up the ghost. Amen. I'm glad he took my punishment for me. And I'm glad he rose again. Gave me an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. On October 19th, 1978, there were two gentlemen who came to my room. They knew about the cross that Jesus was being prepared for. And they asked me a question, because normally I wouldn't have listened to any Christians ask me anything. I didn't like Christians, couldn't stand them. For some reason, the Holy Spirit had me open that door. And they explained to me enough of the gospel, because I hadn't been to Sunday school or church since I was second grade. And they taught and told me how Jesus died for my sins, and that if I did not take him as my Savior, that I would die and go to hell. I did not want to die and go to hell. And so after they left, I got on my knees, and the best way that I understood, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior. The best that I understood. And on that night, because I did that, the Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I got saved that day. And as proof to me, the next day I went to what's called a Jesus rally. They came and got me. I went. And I'm thinking I'm going to see some spooky people talking some crazy talk or something. I don't know, dark room, whatever. You know, I wasn't sure. But when I went there, they talked about some things in the scriptures. And I understood and I got convicted, which is a sign that the Holy Spirit was living in me. So I'm just telling you, as Jesus makes these preparations for the cross, you and I have an opportunity to make preparations to make him Savior. If you've not done so, I invite all of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're in this room and you've never made Jesus your Savior, that you would do so.